Morning, everybody. How are we doing this morning? Good, great, good. As Chris was saying, coming up in the fall, we're going to be offering some more opportunities for community and growth and discipleship. And if God's put anything on your heart that you would like to teach or maybe gather a group of people around, we really would like to hear about that. When we talk about the church is a body made up of a community of believers, so everyone has a part. And so we just always want to invite people. If God's put a burden on your heart for something, whether it's teach a class, lead a group in your home, do some outreach, please just come and talk to us because that's how things happen here at Emmaus, and that's how we see the kingdom move forward, is the people of God living out the mission of God, allowing the Spirit of God to work through us, and in that, seeing his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We talked about that the last few weeks. We've been talking about the kingdom of the world that we live in and the kingdom of heaven, and you know, you couldn't have lived on the earth this past week and not notice that the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of the earth, needs a little help right now. It's a very sobering week, I think, for us as a nation and people. And so I want to just talk about that just for a couple of minutes. We've been talking about the kingdom of this world, this worldly system, which is not centered on Jesus or the principles of Scripture. Last week we looked where John says in his gospel, he says that this worldly system is controlled by the evil one. It basically is set up to draw us away from God, to pull our hearts away from God. We're enticed toward the things of this world to distract us and move us away from God. The kingdom of heaven is the place where God rules and reigns. And the perfect picture of that is what we see in heaven. Okay, so that's what's described in the Scripture and Revelation. The place where God rules and reigns is basically where everything is as it should be, okay? Where we see everything is as it should be in regards to how God would rule and reign it. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray and he says, our Father in heaven, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's like we need to see a little bit more of up there, down here. And he wants to do that. He wants to do that through us. So it's more than just prayer. And when we look at the events of this past week, I think we would all realize we need a little bit more of up there coming down here. And so I want to talk about that for a minute. I just can't tell you how disheartening it is when I'm on Facebook or other social media and I see believers in Jesus going back and forth on social media trying to justify their points of view, as opposed to just loving one another and sharing the love, listening. I don't want to get into details regarding the events of this past week, but I want to talk a little bit just about the issue, okay? And there is an issue. We all need to wake up and realize that there is an issue in our country, that racism is alive and well. And regardless of, you know, what you think about policies and things like that, that's just a reality, okay? We need to understand that that's a reality. If you don't think that that's an issue, then you're not living in reality, okay? If you don't think it's an issue, then I would challenge you to go after dark down to Phoenix Avenue and go for a stroll with your kids down there in downtown Jacksonville. Just do it if you don't think it's an issue. And you go, well, Vic, okay, there's a lot of, it's not necessarily race. There's a lot of reasons why I wouldn't go. Oh, and by the way, go unarmed. Let me put that out there, okay? Go unarmed with your children after dark downtown Jacksonville. You go, oh, it's not race. Listen, just think about it. Think about why you would not do that. Might not be about what you think of other people, maybe what you think other people think of you. I just want us to realize that racism, prejudice, it's an issue. We have a problem. And the problem, when you get down to it, is really the issue of sin and wickedness in the hearts of men and women. Okay? So policies political positions, laws, things like that are not going to change the heart and root of the problem, okay? The problem is wickedness in the hearts of men and women, and we as believers in Jesus, those of you who claim to know him and follow him, we have the answer, okay? The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to change the hearts of men and women. If we say that we follow Jesus, then our hearts should be changed. We should be people who love. We should be people who listen. But Jesus, he took care of the issue, all right? Now it's a matter of that working out in and through his people and seeing his kingdom come to earth. So I just want to remind us, Ephesians 2, 14 to 15, actually, I'm going to read through 16, but probably only 15 will come up on the screen. But here's what it says. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people in his own body on the cross. He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of the law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Okay? Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward one another was put to death. So Jesus has brought peace to us. He destroyed the dividing wall, that barrier. Now, how did he do it? He did it in himself by giving his life, and he creates in himself one new people. It says he reconciled these groups to one another and to God. Now, during this time, it's talking about Jew and Gentile, but that reconciliation didn't end there. Okay, Galatians 3, 28. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So the reconciliation of Jesus is all-encompassing, all people, okay? No longer divided by this hostility. Now, it doesn't change the reality of what we live in, right? But reconciliation came through Jesus, and he calls us to be ministers of reconciliation, to be people who bring reconciliation to the world, to be people who love one another the same way that Jesus loved us, to be people who forgive one another the same way that we've been forgiven, to have the same compassion that God shows us, even when we're running away from him, even when we find ourselves questioning him, he still loves us. So what do we do in the midst of situations like we're facing in our country? I think it starts with, first of all, love, period. Just love unconditionally and trying to gain a level of understanding. And don't pretend, okay, we should not pretend that we know something when we're not fully in a place of understanding completely because we just haven't experienced it, okay? So don't pretend to know when we don't know and we can't fully understand. So as a people of God, I think it's important for us to do a couple things. Number one, listen more. Talk less, right? One of the things I learned a long time ago as a pastor, when people are going through difficulty, times of mourning, struggle, where they've faced some kind of tragic, traumatic event, the best thing to do is to sit with people and listen, right? Just be there. We always, you know, it seems like we always want to talk. What's wrong with us? We always want to give an answer. All of us guys, we want to fix the problem, right? And our wives are going, just shut up and listen, will you? I mean, 26 years of marriage, I'm still getting this, all right? But I'm getting closer. All right, I catch myself now, but just sit and listen. And maybe you go, oh, I need to share this. And maybe you do, but maybe that's just not the time and the place, right? Maybe we need to listen and have a level of understanding before we throw our opinion or our insight. Because you might need a fuller understanding. Amen. Maybe you think you understand, but you don't fully understand. I'll give you an example. Let's say you have a friend whose family's been devastated by colon cancer. And they've seen family members, extended family members, die as a result of cancer. Okay, throughout their family. and you happen to be a person who strongly believes that eating red meat is the prime cause of colon cancer, okay? There's people out there who really believe that. So your friend experiences another tragic situation in which a family member dies as a result of colon cancer. Is it the best thing in the heat of that moment, in that struggle, for you to tell them all about what you've learned regarding red meat causing colon cancer? Now, your heart might be right, right? I want to help them. I want to make sure they stop because I know that they're meat eaters. They're carnivores. They go after it. But is that the best thing, the best thing in that moment to present that truth? And what if you just sit and listen, and in the midst of sitting and listening, you find out that this is a whole section of their family that happen to be vegetarians. They don't live this way at all. They happen to be vegetarians, but they've still been struck by it. It may change the way that you react and respond. So all I'm saying is we need to listen more. We need to understand one another. We need to love one another. I mean, look at Jesus. I mean, how he loved people in the face of trial, struggle, even in the moments where they blamed him. I think of Mary and Martha when their brother died. He loved them in the moment. That was when they said, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And that's where we see Jesus, that one short verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Because he had compassion in that moment. Loved them through that. So if you love a person, you'll be there for a person. You listen, love, try to understand. And you might learn something helpful in the process. We're to be disciples. We've been talking about that for a while. Disciple is somebody who loves and follows Jesus and then teaches others to love and follow Jesus. So as I love God more and more and I love the people around me as I follow Jesus and I encourage others to do the same thing. And God works in and through us. So the answer to all this is not, like I said, going to be found through policies, politics, no pun intended, but Jesus and the gospel trumps all of that. Amen? Amen? That's the truth. And we as believers in Jesus need to stand on that. I'm reminded of something Mother Teresa said. She said this, I alone cannot change the world, but I can cast a stone across the waters and create many ripples. So we can have an impact. If we do our parts in loving God, bringing his kingdom as we do that, bringing his kingdom to this earth, as we love people, people who are different than us, as we try to understand one another and bring his love into a situation, in effect, we can cast many stones. And if the people of God, all those in this country who call themselves Christians would do that, we could create a tidal wave of love and compassion that can change the world. So I want to pray for us and ask God to help us to do that as his people. Father, thank you for, first of all, loving us. Thank you that in the midst of all of our stuff, Lord, you love us. Just as we are, all of our baggage, all of our stuff. Your word says that you're no respecter of people. You don't show favoritism. And God, I pray that you would forgive us when we do. God, help us to examine our hearts. Help us to love one another just as you love us. To share that love and that compassion with the world. Help us to be people who listen to our brothers and sisters, who show love and compassion, who don't think we or don't act like we have all the answers. But God, we know that the answer is found in you. We know that you're the one who can change the human heart. We know that the wickedness of the human heart can be taken away and replaced with the love of Jesus as you reconcile us to you and to one another. So we pray, God, that you would do that. We can't do it on our own. You need to do that in and through us by the power of your Spirit. God, that's our prayer. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, this morning is going to be a little bit different this morning. We actually have some special friends with us who have, in effect, cast their stones into the water and are making ripples in a small village and beyond in the country of Guatemala. And so I want to ask Chris and Holly Steed, I don't know where you guys are at, or if you're both in here, or one of you, there they are, and the family, come on up. This is the Steed family, and they are in Guatemala, serving God, loving the least of these, and this is all but one. Let me get you, Rox, can you hear me? Or all but two, I'm sorry. Can you hear me the microphone? I'm going to give that to you, Chris. These guys got in at 10:30 yesterday morning after flying all night, right?
True.
You had a late night. But just share with us, give us a little update. Start off by update maybe on the family.
Yeah, sure.
Two that aren't here with you.
Jed and John are back in the back with their friends, I think. But this is Angelo Rocio. Do you want to say hello?
Hello.
This is Kendi Rocio. We're not going to say hello. Jack and Holly, and the reason we're here, we were able to get visas for the girls. So Guatemala, just the way the adoption system works, because we're residents, we can adopt. There's no open international adoptions right now, and they aren't granted automatic citizenship, so we have to go through a process. But so right now, they just were granted visas about, 3 weeks ago, and we were able to visit. So they, in December, they became officially, legally members of the Steed family. They've been with us for 18 months.
Awesome. And,
they're not anywhere as shy as they appear to be, actually. But we've been excited about going to the States. They didn't know what the States was, but we're figuring it out. Right now, the States has a pool at the Pavlicek, so that's exciting. So
awesome.
But we're doing great, yeah.
So, Holly, I'm assuming you're going to take the girls down in a minute as Chris stays up and talks. So is there anything you want to share as far as just prayer requests or anything for you from your perspective, what's going on in Guatemala, family, just anything like that?
I think the biggest thing we need is wisdom. Chris will share a lot of what's going on at Project for Hope, but one of the things that's recurring over and over again is we just need wisdom. You know, we're knee-deep in eight women and their lives, and it's complicated and messy and dirty, and we don't always know what to do, and we rely on the Lord a lot and pray a lot, and I think we've always wanted wisdom since we moved there. I don't think that's a new request, but it's lately, it's just been really difficult and really going before God and just saying, how do we love these ladies? What do we do? How can we? Because like you said, we want to fix problems sometimes and not just listen. But we're in a position to where we can't always just listen. We just need to know how to guide them and direct them. So I would say wisdom would be huge right now. Big, lots of other things, but and for our family too. I'm. It's like my computer. Like when it locks up, it's the color wheel turns. I feel like trying to mentally adjust to coming here. It's like hard to adjust that world and this world just don't connect. But our world there, I think I heard somebody put it one time that we live at the gates of hell, and we really do spiritually. It's such a battle living there and all the things that we do battle, and it spills over into our family, which is just normal everyday life stuff, but then adding the girls to it and then the dynamic of new kids, sibling rivalry, completely normal things that everybody deals with. But it just seems like for us sometimes we can just be so oppressed or in a battle. Like it just seems like every day is a battle inside our home and inside our family. So that's always a challenge. So you could pray for that. That would be awesome. We always need prayer just for peace. We ask for that a lot. So I would say peace and wisdom. But we're so excited to be here and excited to see everybody, and everybody's getting along right now. Jack's been here for a month, so there's the dynamics in the house have changed a little bit, but now we're all back together again, and it's been great. We're happy to be with him again. It's hard when we're all away from each other. But, yeah, we're just happy to be here, and it's just we're enjoying just being in the States. I know you guys have had so much trouble and really horrible things happen, but for us when we come back, it's just a weight is lifted of feeling safe here and not having to be on alert all the time. And not that we fear for our lives a lot, but it's just different when you live in another country, and we're just enjoying being here and seeing everybody and just feeling like we're home again. I don't know.
Yeah.
So it's been great so far. It's only been 24 hours, but it's been good.
Awesome. Thanks for sharing. I'll let you guys go down. And let me ask you a question. If you guys, how many of you, if you want to sit over there, Chris, how many of you guys have, this is the first time you've ever seen or met the Steeds? Raise your hand. Okay, so a lot of you are fairly new to knowing them and their ministry. A couple things I just want to share with you, a little history here. Don't worry, I won't. Chris always looks at me like, what are you going to say? Chris and Holly were one of the core families when we started Journey Church, which, you know, we've changed the name, and that is now Emmaus. But so they were one of the five or six families in our dining room as we kind of just started seeking God, saying, what do you want us to do as the church? How do we live that out? And so they have been a part of our family from the very beginning. They're dear friends and family to us and to all of us here in our community. And Chris was one of our first leaders on the leadership team there. I always joke that he was our first worship leader. There's a whole story behind that. But when Chris and Holly left, it was a process. I mean, Chris was worked for Sprint here, was content in that job for a while, and after a few trips to Guatemala, God started stirring some things in his heart. And I want to ask you to share a little bit about that. Because, you know, a lot of times we talk about calling. Like, I'm not called to do that. I'm not called to be a pastor. I'm not called to be a missionary. And I think we got that whole thing kind of messed up and wrong. We think that people are called to these big things. What I believe is that God is calling us to himself, okay? He's calling us to himself as individuals. And as we move closer and closer to him, he leads and directs our paths. And as we go toward him, our paths go different ways and different places. And it doesn't mean that, you know, the ultimate calling is to be a pastor or be a, quote, missionary. Our ultimate calling is to God and to be moving toward him. And as you're doing that, just live that out. And if he leads and directs your steps a certain way, then be obedient and do that. So when we kind of were just getting started as a congregation and we were exposed to some of the ministry in Guatemala and the need there, we went on some early trips. And maybe just share how you ended up deciding to go, a little bit of that process of going to Guatemala.
Sure. Vic, there was actually an early mission trip, I think, that was led by the Bunsos, if I remember. And I remember that Tom Ross Maneth went, and I think Julie, and I thought they were all nuts, out of their minds. I looked at the embassy website and said, there's no way. I said, Vic, I don't think this is a good idea. And then Vic said to the leadership team, because 1212 had just been launched, that, you know, I'd like to take the leadership team down, and I resisted, and then, you know, decided that I should go. And I guess the best way I can describe it is when I arrived there very quickly, that I lost all interest in what occupationally, like in my mind, there was a change. I felt like that God had a purpose there. I didn't talk to anyone about that. In fact, that was in May of 2009, I believe.
Sounds right. Yeah.
And for 2 months, I kind of just prayed about it and didn't talk to my wife, didn't talk to Vic. And then at lunch with Vic, maybe it was around mid-July, I mentioned to Vic, and I don't remember exactly what the response was. It was something like, I can imagine the Bunsos doing that, but I'm not sure. The Steeds, you know, I mean. So it was just a process, really, because I felt like the scripture that was coming to mind, there's a story in the Bible where Jesus is talking about the wedding feast, and he's talking about the invitation sent out, and the invitation goes to all these people, and all these people, like, you know, I have a business, you know, I have a new wife, I have all these things that are important, and I really can't come to your wedding feast. And so ultimately, the master sends out some servants, just go to the streets, go find some homeless people, come find anybody who's willing to come. And it's kind of an allegory spiritually. And I felt that was recurring in my mind during this time, that when we went to a home in Guatemala, they opened their door and they listened to us. They were willing to, part of it is kind of the allure of being a wealthy American, that they would come to visit us, but it was open doors. And God kept putting that in my mind. And so it was a long, long process. I went and visited again. Holly and I went and visited. She said, I'm not feeling it. I dropped it. And then 10 days later, I was like, babe, I can't drop it. It was December by that point. And I think we decided Holly and Roxanne and Kelly went, and they spent some time and prayed. And I went on a separate trip and just felt that God was pulling us in that direction.
Yeah. So when Chris first came to me and was saying, man, I just can't get this out of my mind, Guatemala, and, you know, I'm like, well, that's just typical. You go on a mission trip and, you know, you feel like you want to save the world and you feel like I got to go back. And he's like, no, man, it's more than that. I'm like, yeah. But the thing is that, like Chris said, you know, how when he first heard about Guatemala, he checked the website, he sees all these things and he's real hesitant. He was like the most calculated, overthink everything kind of person that you can imagine. And so when he couldn't shake this thing and was like, I really feel like this is God, you know, after a couple of times having those conversations, I was like, all right, this is probably God doing something, because this is not the norm for Chris Steed. But as he said, Holly wasn't feeling it necessarily. And so it was a matter of, well, if this really is God, and this is important for us to just learn as a people. If this really is God, then he's going to need to change your wife's heart. You don't just say, hey, babe, we're moving to Guatemala, right? I mean, now some people do that. I'm just telling you, that's not a healthy way to do that. So I was like, man, we need to pray, and you need to know that you know that you know that you're called and that she feels that. And God did change her heart, and they moved there. So when did you guys move? How long have you been there now?
So we've been there, 5.5 years.
Wow.
Yeah,
it's been that long. So when they first went, they were helping lead the 1212 Love Project, which is a ministry that builds homes for people living in abject poverty. $3,000 builds a home for somebody who's living in just squalor, dirt floors, sometimes cornstalk walls. Guatemala, in the mountains where they live, in the winter, it'll get down in the low 40s. Just imagine wind blowing, sometimes wet, low 40s, little kids sleeping on a dirt floor. It's a brutal situation. But over those 5 years, how many homes have been built now?
I think we were at number 40 or so when we got there.
Okay.
So we're right around 200. I don't have the number, but we're at 200 right now.
200 homes have been built. And in that process, it's not just building homes. It's building relationships.
Building relationships, yeah. I mean, you know, Brock, I think you guys, many of you know Brock. Their heart was always really relational. And so not just coming and building a home for a family, but getting to know them and sharing life with them. And as donations increased and the volume increased, it's tough to really get to know someone, you know, when you're building a home in 10 days, but God's developed a lot of relationships in that time, in those 200 families. So.
Yeah. I'm just reminded of the scripture. If you put Luke 4:16-21, because a lot of times you go, why do we do this kind of thing? This is Jesus. He comes to Nazareth. He's really at the beginning of his ministry, but look at verse 16. It says, when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." So Jesus is saying that this is why he came. This is what he has come to do, to proclaim good news, bring good news to the poor, set the captives free, and set the oppressed free. And that's what's happening in Guatemala, and that's God's heart. I remember this last trip that I went on, I don't know, about a year ago, whenever that was. One of the really cool things for me was we went to Project for Hope, which we'll talk about in a little bit. We were on the property there, and I see this one guy come wheeling a wheelbarrow, this younger man named Caesar, and he was working with the ministry there, and he was one of the, his family was one of the first families. Actually, there are pictures on the wall out there. We have the first 12 families that we built homes for on the wall out there. And there's a picture of him and his family. And we built a house for them. And in the process, as we built them a home and shared the love of Christ with them, we were at the dedication thing where we gave him the keys to the house and prayed. And he said in that moment, during that time, he was like, "I want to follow Jesus." And he at that time, probably early 20s, just broken, you know, just humbled and emotional and gave his heart to Christ and decided to follow Jesus and then his wife shortly after there. And then to see him 5 years later, now continuing to live that and working with the ministry at Project for Hope was just, that was really cool to see. So it's not just build a home, walk away. It's build a home, sow seeds, let God water that, see what he does, plant seeds of the gospel and believe that to change hearts. And so that's been happening. I don't know, if were you able to get any pictures back there?
Yeah,
so do you have any anything you want to share? Some people?
For those that don't know, so go to that first pic, if you will, we can walk through these. This is fine. So in that process of building homes, we began to meet single moms and widows, and just in our community, it's it doesn't make any sense, but there's a ton of single moms, more than we experience, a lot more death, young men, alcoholism, accidents, just the nature of the country. But these are, so Project for Hope, for those of you who don't know, is an effort where we're working with single mothers, widows in education, healthcare, and work. Just trying to let them develop a life where they can be self-sustaining, where they're not looking to receive something, where they can sustain themselves. So these are a couple kids on the property that are with us. This is Diego, Francesca, and Brian, three different families. These are kids all living in extreme poverty who have no idea what it's like to have a dad. They have no clue. The idea of men is kind of strange, and but these are these three kids. Go ahead and what's the next picture? This is Maria Carmen, Francesca. You just saw her. This is Sergio. This is her dad, Francisco. We built this house, a 12-12 house, and Maria Carmen's mom died soon after. And this is Glendy, and so her dad is still alive right now. He's kind of, man, he's just hanging on. It's amazed that he's still with us, but he's just been ill for a couple years. And this is a family. This is an example of a family struggling, single mom, not a widow, just kind of, you know, had some bad relationships over time. And so Maria Carmen's an example of one of these ladies. So recently she's joined the program in January. I hate saying that. Living conditions. Sergio's been in the hospital 3 years with pneumonia, three times with pneumonia this year. Just got out of the hospital last week. Francesca's had some real serious intestinal issues. Maria Carmen was in the hospital 10 days. She had just, her body was full of worms, got up in her bile duct, and just, that'll mess you up, by the way, if you get worms in your bile duct, it turns out. But we're working with her, trying to love her, explain that she needs to clean her house, and that's all part of the process. And so this is a family we love, but at the same time, never had the opportunity to read or write, to study. So she's been at Love Guatemala in the afternoons learning to read and write, and she's the best student in the class. So she's doing all of her homework. She's excited. She said, "Chris, I never thought in my life I'd have the chance to learn to read and write," which is a part of the employment program, you know.
Wow.
So this is Maria Carmen. I think the next picture is just one more family. Maria Del Carmen. This is Maria Del Carmen and Reina. And we have these cards out in the lobby. And there's Reina, who's picking apart peas. So Reina was a little baby girl that her mom was a drug addict, and her dad didn't know what to do with her. So her grandma took over and raised her as her daughter. And this is Maria Del Carmen, and this is Reina, which means queen. And Reina's in the picture on the little card out there. And so they would shell peas, and they'd make about $10 a week is what they'd live on, the two of them. Wow. And Maria Del Carmen is 60 years old, and she said her parents told her that it doesn't ever make sense for a woman to go to school. Reading and writing never going to do anything for you. And she was it's been really tough, but she's learning to read and write. Reina started the year with us. Carl describes her as the biggest liar that there was. We're joking. We say that in Spanish. It's not as strong in Spanish. But she would lie, "No, I don't have homework today," because the kids come to the property. And so we started motivating them, and she has just made a radical change. She tells us the truth. She just got the reward for being the most improved academically this quarter. Just a family that had zero resources, just barely surviving. And Maria Del Carmen is overwhelmed by the love in the program. She doesn't know what to do with it. I was just leaving on the day we left, Friday. She was sobbing, you know, just like, "I don't want you to leave." Surprised me. I didn't think about that. But she, God's just working in her life. I mean, God is really working. And she grew up in an indigenous village, and she doesn't relate to God like we do. And so we've been working through. We read the scripture. We read a scripture every morning, just for a few minutes. We read for 10 minutes. We read a scripture. And, you know, "What do you think?" You know, and she's like, "Well, you know, Mother Earth." And she starts talking about Mother Earth. But she grew up really in a place. And so she's just kind of been overwhelmed by the gospel as we talk about it. What does God say? How does he feel about you as a daughter? And, and you know, how does he feel about your daughter? And so, but this is just some examples of families that we're working with.
You know, it's amazing to think about. I mean, if you think about being illiterate, you know, then, I mean, all you know about God is what you've heard from people, you know. And, I mean, unless someone comes and tells the gospel, reads the scripture to you, you don't have any of that. And we just take all that for granted here.
Yep.
And don't realize what that struggle is like. Sorry. maybe just tell a little bit about Project for Hope. It's in its very early stages, ministering to some of the families, but yet still hasn't gotten moving. So maybe share about just the vision, where you're at, how we could be praying, what next steps are,
First thing I want to do is really I just want to say thank you, because as a congregation, your generosity at Christmas was overwhelming to allow us to get this program started. And I can't tell you, we really, Carl and Holly and I and Lisa sat down and we invited these ladies into the program. We sat down for an hour. We cheat with each of them, and we thought that a lot of them were kind of reject it because we didn't want to talk to them until we actually had funds to get going. And so they were all overwhelmed by the prospect of being involved. And so I want to thank you guys for your generosity here at Emmaus. I mean, really impacting lives like you have no idea. Just thank you. So
basically, because it hasn't really gotten up and running with the tomato farming, we helped fund the first year so they could get started and take care of these ladies, provide food, provide...
So the ladies, in January, we got started. And so just a real basic overview is the ladies come and they have a job. Each of them has a job on site. and they work for about 4 hours, and then we have lunch together, and then they go to their, so there's a few that are in sixth grade and beyond, but most of them are just learning to read and write. So they're going to class, learning to read and write, and doing their homework, and then we have, in the beginning, we've had one lady quit. Actually, the lady that just broke our heart that God used to start this ministry, she just couldn't. She was too proud, and it didn't work, long story short. But so right now, we had offered to each of the ladies some more in-depth kind of discipleship. And in the beginning, they all rejected it. And last week, the last of the ladies finally joined into that program. So we have three Guatemalan employees that are in their 20s. They're girls that really, I don't know where we'd be without them right now. But so they go through a process with each lady every week where they spend time in God's word. We have a little devotion every morning, but all of the ladies are involved in kind of a personal discipleship, reading the scripture, learning what does God say, because they're all in different places. And so that's kind of their week. It's a very full week between studying and working. And so, and then that allows them to earn, you know, to buy food and to take care of their, as they're in the program.
Yeah. How can we help? What can we be praying for you guys? Where are things at right now? What are needs?
We just had a lot of illness, trying to figure out why, but just a lot of, just like I said, like with Maria Carmen, we had a lady that, pneumonia, a lot of stomach issues. So a lot of illness. You can be praying for the health of the ladies that we're working with. Just pray for, I would pray for their salvation, you know. There's some ladies that are coming back to Christ, and there are some that are so far, they don't know. They're just in a process. They're on a journey. And but the ministry overall where we are is, it's been a real slow process. We have this greenhouse funded, and it's frustrating that we can't build it. But the property, we were combining 7 pieces into one, and that got completed. It took 8 months to get done. It got completed a few months ago. And now when they finished the title, there was about 800 square meters, which I don't know how to describe that, but maybe the size of this gymnasium or more, twice the size, maybe, I don't know, whatever. And because in the old days, they would measure like this. And so if you're a big guy, you'd get a bigger piece of property. If you're a small guy, you'd get a smaller piece. Well, when it actually came out, it's the title showed a lot less land than it should be, so they have to fix that. So they've recently told us that they expect it to be another 6 months before can complete that process. So we can't sign to move forward, but it's given us some time really to get going, because this 6 months has been a huge learning curve for us as we just get the ministry running. Mm-hmm. But that's where until we have that signed, we can't really build anything or do major improvements, because it's not ours.
Okay. So we can be praying for that. Maybe share something just kind of to wrap up here. I was just reminded, like, when you decided to go to Guatemala, I mean, just so you guys know, this wasn't like Chris went on a trip and just decided to go and serve people like something he had never done before. Chris and Holly were really engaged here, and I say here, not necessarily, you know, in the four walls of the church, but they were loving people out there. They were living on mission, like we talk about here in our city. And, you know, we've been talking about that a lot here, just as a community, what it means to be the family of God, living on mission and loving people around us. I don't know, anything you would say to people as we're trying to work that out as a body of believers, encouragement to people? Because you guys, that was one thing that, you know, marked your family. And so when God did lead you to go to Guatemala, it was just an extension of what you were already doing. So, I don't know, maybe just anything.
Two thoughts come to mind. One is when we made that decision, it was like March, and there was a whole list of things that had to happen for us to be able to go, including taking care of our house. Sometimes it requires a step of faith. For us, it did. And there was this pastor in New Jersey, this old friend of mine who's a little crazy sometimes. He kept saying, come talk to the church, come talk to the church, tell them what you're going to do in Guatemala. I said, man, we have no idea when we're going. He kept calling and bugging us. And so we went at the end of December and we talked to him. And we went for the first time and said, okay, this is what we feel like God's telling us, you know, that, but, you know, really the house has to be taken care of and this has to be taken care of. And we were in the middle of a refinance, so maybe we could rent the house. But then the house next to us sold on the courthouse steps for $60,000 less than our house was listed for. And so it wasn't looking right. So, but we took the step and we went to this church. And on the way back from New Jersey, I got a call from ING. It said, you know, your refinance is approved. And I felt like that was a step, just taking a step, you know, of faith. If God's calling you to do something, you take a step. I don't know, that just opens a door for us. And I, so that was a January 9th, I think, ING called us, said, your refinance is approved. We put it on Craigslist the next morning. In 7 days, we had it rented. And on February 4th, somewhere around 3.5 weeks later, we're living in Guatemala. I mean, in the course of 3 weeks, quit my job. Vic said, okay, we'll buy you plane tickets. I sent a letter out, said, hey, this is what we're doing, and people gave. It was just like taking that step where I resisted Marcus for a long time to come and share at the church because I didn't feel like we were ready to share something. But taking that step and just talking in faith, I don't know, it did something. I don't know. That's the way it worked, you know. So I would encourage you, if you feel like God's calling you to do something, whether it's just a simple thing, take that step. Take a step towards that and let God use that. And the second thing I would say is, for me, I have to find inspiration a lot of days. I mean, obviously we find inspiration in Christ, but I have to look for stories of people that are doing that, that have taken steps of faith. And that when I read those and when I listen to stories, it inspires me and it gets me going because I don't feel inspired every day. Right. But I have to get up and do it, you know, and I know that God's calling me.
Neither
do I. But no, there's something about reading stories about other people. You know, when I listen to some of you and hear about what God's doing in your life, I'm inspired. And it gives me the energy to go tomorrow. And so I have to actively look for that inspiration, you know. And so those two things for me, I don't know, taking a step. And we're continuing to step forward in faith, you know, because every time you arrive, you're not there. You think, oh, wow, that was that. And then it's the next step. So
yeah, that's good. I'll ask Levi and the band to come up. But just in hearing that, it reminds me, like last week, if you were here last week, we were talking out of James, and that was one of the things. I mean, it was, you know, he says, come near to God, and he'll come near to you. It's like you take that first step. If God's moving you, you got to take that first step, and then God meets you there. And so that's a really good word. And then surrounding yourself. I mean, we need community. That's why it's got to go beyond Sunday morning. I mean, you need to be engaged with a group of believers, whether it's a men's group, women's group, coming to a class, just being engaged on a regular basis with some community so that we can, as the scripture says, spur one another on to love and good deeds, because there's times where I'm struggling and I need someone to bring me a word of encouragement. There'll be times when you're struggling and you need that. And so we need one another. That's the body, okay? That's the church. This isn't the church just showing up on Sunday morning. It's all of us coming together as a body of believers, everyone doing their part, okay? One body made of many parts. Take away your arm and your body is not going to function the way it was intended. Take away your leg. So every part is important. Don't see yourself as insignificant in the kingdom of God or in the body of Christ.
Can I also say just... Yeah. It doesn't always feel like a perfect fit when you step out, I think, to do something new. It doesn't feel necessarily, like maybe right, but you know you're doing something right. Recently, a local pastor in the last couple of months has been asking me to speak, and so I've spoken 3 times at his church, 3 different months, and it's the most uncomfortable thing, and I'm convinced that no one is understanding me. And he's like, Chris, I'm telling you the truth. God's using you. God's using you. And my weakness, I mean, you all would think I'm fluent. Maybe I am fluent. But, you know, I would think that's totally uncomfortable. I don't like it. I don't like preparing for it. I don't like doing it in Spanish. And God's using it. So just the encouragement that sometimes doing the right thing doesn't necessarily feel like it's perfect, you know, but God is still using us in our weakness. So, you know.
Yeah. That's good. That's good. I want to invite you, if you would stand, I want to pray for the Steeds, the ministry there. And we're going to close with a couple of songs of just worship, turning our hearts back to God. There is communion out on either side. If you want to take a moment and just have a moment with God, I want to invite you to do that. But if you would just join with me in praying for them and just asking God to continue to work in our hearts. God, thank you so much for Chris and Holly and their family. Thank you for their time here. God, I pray that you just give them rest. Help them to rest in you. God, bring them the inspiration that Chris was even just talking about, whether that be through us, other people that they engage with, Lord, that they would be inspired, that they would be encouraged, that they would go back home refreshed, Lord God, to continue the work that you called them to. Lord, I just pray that you would work to bring about whatever needs to take place for everything on the land to be taken care of, for that to be signed and handed over to them. God, we just pray for that process. God, just work it out according to your plan. Help us to surrender to your timetable and to your plan. And I pray for each of us, Lord God, as we stand here and go, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be living out the gospel. We're supposed to be living on mission. But what does that mean for us? God, speak to our hearts. Help us to follow you. Help us to surrender everything to you, to be willing to lay it all at your feet, God. And to take whatever that little step is that you're calling us to take, that we would draw near to you and that you would draw near to us. And God, you would bring purpose and meaning to our lives in the midst of that. And we thank you for it. Put a hedge of protection around the Steed family. Continue to provide for their needs, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.